So welcome to the Refuge. It's always good to see each and every one of you here. This morning we'll be in the book of Joshua. Last week I gave an introduction to the book, and this morning we're diving into Joshua chapter 1. And so let's seek the Lord before we go into His Word. Lord, we do seek You. We do ask that You meet us here. Lord, we need You, Holy Spirit, to give us understanding of Your Word, to help us to apply it to our lives, to more closely glorify our Father in heaven. And so, Lord, we thank You for this chapter that You've given to us. May it be a chapter that we can apply to our lives and learn and speak and pray and do Your Word to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the world these days seems to be a fearful place, doesn't it? I mean, why is it that we have so much fear in our world today? People are more afraid of things today than ever before. Big, small, it doesn't really matter. We fear our kids playing in the front yard, so we have them play in the backyard, right? We fear our ladies walking alone to their vehicles, and so we purchase mace for them. And they learn a martial art, right? We fear that our homes might be broken into, so we invest in an expensive alarm system. We fear our identity might be stolen, and so plastic has become more important to us than gold or silver. And it's ironic that in a land that once presented people with so many fearful prospects in the form of prowling mountain lions, ferocious grizzlies, and wild wolves, not to mention a wide assortment of illnesses and famine, we see more fear today than at any other time in our history. Our forefathers, they had real dangers, right? Every single day, but they didn't lose any sleep. And why is that? Why is that? Some of you may say, hey, you don't know my neighborhood. I live in danger each and every day, and that may be the case. But for most, that's not the case. So why is it that our forefathers, having had so many dangers, they could sleep? They didn't lose any sleep at night. How were they able to survive with such courage, maintain their self-sufficiency, and guard their personal liberty in the face of nearly overwhelming everyday danger? Today, Americans rush into the arms of government at the slightest hint of danger or threat, willing even to give up our most precious liberties in order to secure the hand of government over us. Protect us, we cry out, right? We stand weak-kneed and wobbly every time we hear news of some tragedy happening, something terrible happening in our land, and even when we hear about it thousands of miles away. Now, I heard of a poll that was taken in a magazine. It's called the Ladies' Home Journal. Now, this was a poll that was taken 25 years ago, so keep that in mind. Things might have changed by then, you know, within that time. The question was asked, in whom do you trust? And out of the thousands that responded, here were the top two. Walter Cronkite came in at 40%, and the Pope came in at second with 26%. God came in dead last at 3%. You know, even the plumber and the car salesman beat God out in that poll. Imagine what it is today, 25 years later. It's no wonder that we are a people that are filled with fear, because it's only perfect love that casts out fear, and you won't find perfect love in Walter Cronkite, right? I mean, he passed away last year, so you definitely won't find love in him. Now, a flight student wrote this, quote, some years ago when I was learning to fly, my instructor told me to put the plane into a steep and extended dive. I was totally unprepared for what was about to happen. After a brief time, the engine stalled, and the plane began to plunge out of control, and it soon became evident that my instructor was not going to help me at all. After a few seconds, which seemed like eternity, my mind began to function again. I quickly corrected the situation, and immediately I turned to the instructor and began to vent my fearful frustrations in him. He very calmly said to me, "There is no position you can get this airplane into that I cannot get you out of. If you want to learn to fly, go up there and do it again." Close quote. Now for this is a valuable lesson for us to learn about God, right? The trust that we are to have in him. There's no situation that we can get ourselves into that God is incapable of getting us through or out of. Any dive, any stall, any spin, anything God can bring us out of. The question is, where or in whom do you place your trust? God says to his people, "I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that is within the text that we'll be looking at this morning. Because it's only when we trust in God that we can have the confidence to accomplish the impossible, that he may receive the glory. You know what? If God only gave us what we could handle, if God only gave us what we could do in our own strength, then he wouldn't receive the glory. You know, people would simply conclude, well, you know, Jimmy had the skills to do that. So congratulations, Jimmy, on your accomplishments. But really, something special happens when we believe that God wants to do an amazing work through us, and he does want to, and we are faithful and thankful to not only do whatever he tells us to do, but also give him the glory. And that's what we'll see this morning in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1. Now, Joshua was given a monumental task. 2 million people is what he was supposed to lead across the Jordan River into the promised land. This would definitely involve courage and strength, right? Now, had this land been vacant, it wouldn't be necessary for God to encourage him to be strong and courageous, right? Simply, hey, Josh, cross the Jordan there and possess. It's all yours. It's empty. But that wasn't the case. There were enemies in that land. And that is a land that God had promised to the Israelites, and that was a land that they were about to go into. So this morning, we'll see how it is that God prepared Joshua to go into battle. We'll see what it was that God commanded Joshua to do in order to successfully complete his orders to conquer this promised land. And we'll learn what the results are of having faith in and obedience to the word of God, his promises. The title of this morning's message is God's Prescription for Prosperity. And I'm not talking about health and wealth. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. Now let's read Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Now, what I'm going to do is, the main focus is the first 9 verses in this chapter. And we're really going to just magnify verse 8. And we're going to pull a lot out of chapter 8. So if we go to that point, and if you're, hopefully you're not looking at that clock over there, so don't look at it, right? And you're thinking, we're only on verse 7 here, and we're doing the whole chapter. Just rest assured that the last part is basically a response that I'm going to reflect on, okay? So bear with me here and listen, because God has tons of lessons that we can learn from these 18 verses. So in this section right here, the first 4 verses, first of all, Moses is 120 years old. He's died, right? Deuteronomy 34:7 says that his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. In other words, Moses still raced 20-year-olds and beat them. And can you imagine that? a man that's 80, 90, 100 years old, and he's all, son, come here, I'll take you. His strength, his vigor, his vision was not diminished. Imagine that. Nonetheless, he did die at 120 years old, and the people mourned for him for 30 days. It's at this time that Joshua was named his successor. In Deuteronomy 34:9, we see, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Now, Moses may have laid his hands on him, but here God is speaking to Joshua, and he personally commissioned him to take leadership of the Israelites and to lead them, take them into the land of Canaan. What God's saying to Joshua is, listen, Joshua, my servant Moses came home to be with me, and I need you to step up and lead these people. See that river right there? Across that Jordan and into the Canaan, at the land of Canaan. What I had promised to Abraham 500 years ago, and by the way, I promised to Moses as well, which shows that I will keep my promises. It's time, son. It's time for you to lead them into the promised land. You're the man. And what we see here is God's faithfulness. It's demonstrated, right? He is now about to fulfill his promise to his people. It may not be in our timing that we see God fulfilling his promises to us, but you can count and trust on God to fulfill his promises to the letter in every one of our lives. And that's what he does. That's what we see here. Verse 5. And here it is. Listen carefully, refuge. This is, you got to listen here. Verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You know, God promises here Joshua that he's not going to forget about him, that he's going to be with him, and that everywhere he goes, there's not one person that will be able to stand against him. In other words, no one will be able to beat you. You will be victorious in that land. And God is reassuring Joshua of this. You know, in other words, he's telling Joshua, look, you were with Moses all those days, right? You remember how I had Moses' back all the way to the day he died. You remember that. You saw that, right? Yes, I do, Lord. Well, I'm going to be with you in the same manner every single moment of your life. I'm going to be with you. Let me tell you something. With man, you're going to have disappointments. That's just the way things are. But with God, you won't. You know, with man, they'll say they'll be with you to the end, but the next moment, they don't even remember your name. But with God, he knows every hair on top of your head. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And he's waiting for us also in eternity to welcome us into glory for eternity. This is the God that we can trust. And this is the God that you can trust. He says to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes we feel, though, like as if he's gone during difficult times, right? I mean, I think maybe we've all thought that. We've all felt that. The problem's not that God is not with you. It's that you keep relying on what you know instead of who you know. We need to search God's infinite riches to help us in our time of need. Jot down Romans 11, 33 and 36. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Here's the question. Do you trust that God will always be with you? And if you walk in his promises, that no man will be able to stand against you. Imagine that confidence. Do you have that type of confidence in the Lord? Verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. As if just conquering the land wasn't enough. Now God is telling him, okay, not only are you going to cross the Jordan, you're going to conquer the land, but I also want you to divide the land amongst the 12 tribes. All right, you got that, Joshua? Now, how many of you have more than one kid? More than one child? Okay. All right, then you understand when you're giving gifts that sometimes it's a problem. Right? Well, why did he or she, why did they get one more than me? Well, because yours cost more, and well, theirs is better than mine. No, it's not. It's just you like that, and you know, Johnny liked the other one. Well, why? You know, it's always something, right? Right? It's like, well, you bought that for them. Can't you buy it for... That's just the way it is. Can you imagine 2 million people? So, son, you're going to divide the land amongst all these people. Well, that land has more lush green... No. But he was. He was empowering him. He was trusting him with this commissioning, with this work. And he told him there, right? He says, be strong and very courageous. Because God knew that it was going to take strength and it was going to take much courage to do this. Verse 7, as he continues to encourage, says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, I think Joshua had a pretty good idea of what he needed to do and what he needed not to do because of the example that he had in Moses. I think that Joshua also knew that this was not a physical battle, although it was. I think he knew that it was a spiritual battle. I think he knew that he needed God's supernatural help as he was going into this land. What came to mind was Ephesians 6:12, which says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So God, and this is something, by the way, that we need to take into consideration. This is something that we need to understand. You know, do you think that you can do things in your own power? Stop. You need to first get on your knees and ask the Lord to help you, to give you wisdom to handle different situations to his glory. We can't do it in our own strength. We need his strength. We need his wisdom. So God is now telling Joshua how it was that he was to prosper, to stay focused on following and living God's word, not to be distracted, but to remain on the narrow path that God's given Joshua in his word. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Joshua indeed needed endurance. Joshua would not last, let alone lead effectively, if he was not focused on God's word. The writer of Hebrews likens the Christian life to a race. I mean, just imagine this. A person is racing track, and he gets on the starting block, and the others look over, like, wow, check out that guy. He's got a backpack on. Like, that's weird. You know, why does he have a backpack? Oh, I don't know. Not only does he have a backpack on, but it's not full of anything that's good. It's all trash. It's like, so he's racing this race, and he expects to not only finish, but win with a backpack on his back. Yeah, and it's full of trash. I mean, at some point, the weight of that backpack will fatigue him, will wear him down to the point to where he'll say, this is too hard, this race is too much, and quit. It's either that or the smell will overwhelm him and he'll drop out altogether. But that's like us. You know, we can't run this race with the weight of our sins on our back. We need to cast them unto Jesus and he will receive them. He'll lighten our burdens, right? Now God tells Joshua to abide in his law, and he will prosper wherever he goes. To put blinders on and stay focused on leading a life of integrity according to God's word, and to be strong and courageous in doing so. Now verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now, here we get to the details of how it is that Joshua is going to have success and prosper in this mission. It's by following this prescription here that Joshua will have the faith, the courage, and strength necessary to accomplish what God has commissioned him to do. And it's from this verse right here that the rest of the book you will see success upon success, victory over victory with the Israelites. God says, "Joshua, here's exactly what you need to do to be successful in the things I'm telling you to do. This is how you can focus on my law. This is what I'm saying you are not to deviate from. This right here. It all comes down to this verse right here. And by the way, I am guaranteeing you will have good success if you will follow exactly what I'm telling you to do." And he speaks to us this morning as well. I pray that this morning, if you don't hear anything else, that you focus on verse 8, right there. I pray that the Lord is speaking to you right now, because this verse right here is published so that everyone may hear, that everyone may receive from and apply to their lives, that we too may prosper in our walk. So what's this formula? What's this prescription? What does it look like? Well, it says here that we are to learn and speak the word of God, that we are to meditate on the word of God and obey and do the word of God. And you add all those up, and you will have godly success, right? So remember to learn, speak, meditate on, and do the word of God. So that's what we see here. The first thing we're going to take a look at is learn and speak the word of God. It says here, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." You can't speak what you don't know, right? You can't speak what you don't know. So this is the first step, is to learn the word of God. It's implied here, right? To speak the word of God, you have to first understand it. You have to learn it. What is it that you're speaking to others, right? And so we need to learn. Paul said to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. And the King James Version says, "Study to show thyself approved." Right? We need to study the word of God. We need to know the word of God. We need to be diligent in searching the scriptures out for God's truth, for his promises. You know, now, I know that learning is not a very desirable thing for a lot of people. It takes work, right? We understand we have some people that have gone through college just this year, have done a lot of studying. They're graduating this year, or have graduated, and it takes a lot of work. You need to be diligent in your studies in order to graduate and get that prize at the end, right? But if I could show you one thing that would cause you to learn the word of God, would you do it? You know, here's something. I quoted Hebrews 12:1 a short moment ago, right? We talked about the fact that sin ensnares us. It tangles us up. It binds us. Now, can you imagine being in time of war and you're in an exchange of fire going back and forth, and it's time for you're told to go, to advance. And as you're running across that field, you trip up and you're down in the middle of the field. You hear, you feel shots being fired right beside your head. And just at that point, you look down and you see that it was that wire that you failed to remove from your pack as it was stuck just a moment ago. Knowing that at some point it could hold you back, at this point it's pinned you down. And you had the chance to remove it. At this point, it's too late. You're down, you're taken on fire, and at some point, it's just going to be too late. Now, Scripture tells us exactly how it is that we can remove the snare of sin in our lives. From avoiding the entanglement of sin, God tells us in His Word that with every temptation, He makes a way of escape. If you know that at the point of temptation, then you're looking for that way of escape. Where is it, God? You said, you promised in your word that you were going to make a way of escape. Where is it? Right? The psalmist said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We need to understand that sin separates us from God. Right? But if we're hiding it in our hearts, at some point it's going to come out. And it gives us wisdom for life. And here's a test of what you're hiding in your heart. Here's the question. What do you talk about the most? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you talk about the most? What is it that you speak about with passion? That is what you're hiding in your heart. The question also that we need to ask here is, when are we to speak the word of God? Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." In other words, 24/7, just all the time, talk about the word of God. It brings life. Talk about it day and night, just all the time. Speak my word. We need to learn, speak the word of God. And next, God tells Joshua to meditate on the word of God. He says here in verse 8, "But you shall meditate in it day and night." Right? The psalmist said, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he will meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar, right? So what does it mean? And by the way, that's Psalm 1:1-3. It's just a beautiful psalm. But what does it mean to meditate? You know, I've heard it said that Satan majors in three areas, and that is noise, hurry, and crowds. Do we have that today? Noise, hurry, and crowds? Absolutely, right? All three of these are opposed to and work against developing and maintaining the mind of Christ through studying and meditating on the word. All three of them. Noise, hurry, and crowds. These are all designed to keep us out of the word, which is so essential to our ability to avoid the delusions of Satan and the world system, to hear and respond to the call of God in our lives. Which, by the way, is right now very important for Joshua to have his victories. Which, by the way, is very important for us to understand, to have victories in our battles that we experience day in and day out. Now, and that's why meditation is so important. You have to take that time to spend with the Lord in order for you to hear from Him, for you to receive from Him. You know, I'm not talking about the meditation of Eastern religions, you know, transcendental meditation. That's what it's often called. That's not biblical meditation. By the way, that's dangerous, and it actually opens yourself up. It leaves yourself vulnerable to satanic attack because it's found in New Age thinking. So be careful with that. What I'm talking about is the blessing of biblical meditation, which is absolutely miles apart from Eastern forms of meditation. Meditation means the act of focusing one's thoughts to ponder, think on, or to muse, right? That's what meditation is. Is that what happens with the Word of God in your mind? What's unique to us as New Testament Christians is that we have the benefit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. At any time, as we read the Word of God, and it just, it's so awesome when we read it and it just comes alive, right? And God is speaking to us. At any time, we can sit down, hopefully in some quietness, and ask, Holy Spirit, can you give me understanding here? And I hope that that's what we pray before we start reading this book. We ask, Holy Spirit, give me understanding. Help me see what you want me to see here. And he'll give you understanding. As we meditate, we are praying and asking the Holy Spirit to give us that understanding. And this is all for a couple reasons here. The goal of Christian meditation is to internalize and personalize the Scripture so that its truth can affect how we think, our attitude, and how we live, our very actions. So Joshua was given the second command to meditate on the law 24/7. This doesn't leave the enemy any room to fill his thoughts at any time. So we've learned this morning, right? Learn and speak the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, and thirdly, obey and do the Word of God. God says here that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That is the law. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we ask the question, all of them? Isn't that impossible? Yeah, just try. Just keep trying. Just keep doing. Keep getting up. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. 1 John 3:9. We just went over this. All right, 1 John. It's not that we can't sin. It's that we don't, as Christians, do it deliberately. So when we come upon sin, it's like, what do you choose to do at that time? Follow through or reject it? God told Joshua that in order to prosper and have good success, and he tells us here this morning, in his mission to conquer the promised land and to occupy it, that he must observe to do everything in his law. Everything. Not some, not most of it. God didn't say, if you don't get around to it, son, it's okay. I understand you were really busy. He said, no, do all of it. Right? Let me ask you something. Do you think this is a radical way of thinking? Do you think that God is leaving any room for Joshua's mind to be occupied with something other than God? Absolutely not, right? Learn, speak, meditate on, when, all the time, 24/7. That's actually not radical Christian living. I've heard that before. It's actually just normal Christian living. That's what God has called us to do, to be consumed with him. I think we wonder sometimes how it is that some people seem to have that joy. It's like, you're always happy. What's the deal with you, right? It's like joy oozes out of every pore in their bodies. You know, how is it that you can have that? You know, let me give you this. I talked about just being consumed. And we know that it's not, that it's unbiblical to not be obsessed with Christ. Right? It's unbiblical to not be obsessed with Christ. Here's the definition of obsessed: to have the mind excessively preoccupied with a single emotion or topic. Francis Chan says this, quote, the idea of holding back certainly didn't come from Scripture. The Bible teaches us to be consumed with Christ and to faithfully live out his words. The Holy Spirit stirs in us a joy and a peace when we are fixated on Jesus, living by faith and focused on the life to come. Close quote. Did you know that each and everyone has a gauge? It's a strength gauge. And And you see how strong you are by how much joy is in that strength gauge. Do you know that? Watch Stephen stand up. You can see his. This is what tells you whether you're spending enough time with the Lord, learning, speaking, meditating on, and doing the Word of God. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So many times as Christians, we act like as if joy is some kind of fleeting emotion. You know, we look up at the clouds. They're there one moment. We look down and we look up and it's like, oh, they're gone. You know, and we sometimes think that joy is that way. It's like we look around and we feel joy and the next moment we're out of joy, like we ran out. That's not the way it works. Our joy is our strength as Christians, and our strength is gained as we feed from the Word of God. How much time are you spending in the Word of God? Because Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." How much, how well fed are you? Because that is where you'll receive your joy. And that is where, in turn, you will have strength to deal with the situations that you have to deal with each and every day. Christians should be the most joy-filled and strongest people in the world because we belong to God and we know His promises. So, we learn, we speak, we do. Right? No? We learn, we speak, we meditate, we do the Word of God. Right? And when we do this, we will be prosperous, is what God said, and have good success. Now, I want to go over verse 9 because it's God's encouragement and promise to Joshua before we conclude with the people's response to him. Verse 9 says, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a promise. You know, by the way, this is the third time that God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Perfects it, right? He encapsulates it. He says, this is my encouragement to you, my command to you. Be strong and of good courage. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that? Matthew 19:26, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. And we'll see as we study the book of Joshua, all kinds of things that would seem impossible with man be accomplished by Joshua and the Israelites. And God tells Joshua here that he will be with him wherever he goes, everywhere he goes. God says, I'm going to be with you. He's saying, no worries, son. I'm the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God who created the whole earth, the whole universe, and I'm on your side. I mean, what kind of confidence would you have if you truly believe that going into any situation? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Knowing that God will be with Joshua, knowing that God will be with us in the most difficult times is comforting. It builds our confidence knowing that He will see us through to His glory every time. And like I said earlier, take us out of any dive, any tailspin, any stall. He'll help us through. We just need to stay focused on Him. And God here not only tells Joshua not to be afraid, but He also tells him not to be dismayed, which means not to feel distressed with the unexpected. Do you ever have unexpected things happen to us? All the time, right? Like, wow, I wasn't expecting my heater to not be working at this time, right? Or for that accident to happen, right? God's telling Joshua, there's going to be a lot of unexpected things that are coming up in the next few years, and I just want to tell you to not be dismayed. Don't be distressed when those unexpected things happen. Learn to trust in me. I will see you through all this. I'm with you, Joshua, just like I was with Moses. and I'm faithful. In Isaiah 46:10, God assures Israel of his help and tells them, "Fear not, for I am with you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand," or with his power, right? And what could match God's power? Absolutely nothing, right? And it's at this point that God is done speaking to Joshua, and Joshua has a choice to make. Just like each and every one of us has a choice to make. We can read the Word of God, and at the end of reading the Word, we have a choice. At the end of knowing God, we have a choice. Do we obey and do we follow through with what God has just told us? Or do we dismiss what God has just explained to us, what he has just told us, what he demands us to change and go our own ways in fear? Now, I'm glad that Joshua was an example of a man that followed through with the commissioning, who followed through with the work that he was given to do by God. Because we'll see here in these next few verses, actually in the rest of the chapter, his immediate response to God begot the officer's immediate response to tell the people that they were about to go into the land of Canaan, and in turn, the people's immediate response to Joshua in affirmation. Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" All I can say here is when, as I was reading this, I thought, what a leader. Joshua, what a leader. Because what was difficult to communicate, he didn't leave for someone else to do. He did it himself. He took these three tribes and told them, "Listen, I know Moses gave you this land east of the Jordan, but it's time to help your brethren, your brothers, the rest of the nation of Israel, to cross this Jordan right here, conquer, possess, and have rest in the land of Canaan. And then you can come back and enjoy your land. You can enjoy your families. You can enjoy it." Integrity. Stick-to-itiveness. It's a scriptural characteristic that brings glory to the Lord. Now, I think it definitely made a difference for Joshua personally to solicit their help, to tell them that these words with God's authority, and they responded well. The question for us is, do we love our brethren enough to help them take possession of God's promises, even if it's tough? You know, there will be a time where we may enjoy the promises of God in its fullness, right? But I don't know about you, but I cannot. It's tough for me to enjoy anything that the Lord has blessed me with, knowing that there's a brother or a sister that's in need. It's hard for me. My spirit is uneasy. And that's really, I guess, you know what? You could say that that's one of the reasons why I'm doing what I'm doing. It'd be really easy for me just to go get a job. And I'm telling you, this is a blessed endeavor that God has ordained me to take on. Right? But I feel compelled, I feel burdened until the day I take my last breath. Lord, help me in doing so, in helping others take hold of the promises of God in His Word. And as a people, that's what we should be doing. As God's people, I hope that each and every one of us are burdened to help others understand and receive God's promises and dwell within God's promises. That we live out God's promises in our lives to His glory. In conclusion, Joshua's obedience is critical to leading God's people, not Joshua's people, God's people, into the land. His obedience is critical in enabling him to divide the land. Joshua's obedience is critical in staying strong and courageous consistently in God's wisdom and perfect will. And Joshua's obedience is critical in being a right example for those he is ordained to lead. And our obedience is critical in prospering and having good success in possessing God's promises in our lives to bring Him glory, crossing our Jordan and entering His rest. Remember the prescription for prosperity? What is it? Learn and speak the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Obey and do the Word of God. And that equals what? Godly success, right? And it brings glory to God. And I hope that kind of reminds you of that verse. Will you follow God's prescription? And are you ready to cross, conquer, and occupy? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we are a people who are ready to cross, conquer, and occupy. Lord, we do not want to be a people who sit on this side of the Jordan River. Lord, we want to cross that river. We want to go into the rest, a time of rest in knowing, Lord, that we can have confidence in You, that we have the hope of eternal life. Lord, that one day we will truly reach the promised land. Lord, that is heaven, where we will be able to completely rest in You. So, Lord, this morning I pray that if there's anything in any one of our lives that we need to leave to the side, Lord, we need to take the backpack off our backs, any sin that would easily trip us up as we're gaining ground for You, that You reveal that to us. We ask Your forgiveness for those sins, that we may run this race with endurance and reach that prize. Lord, and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. I pray that we are all obedient to Your Word, that we too may be prosperous and have good success. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.